Today we're looking at, I think it's number 7, and we want to understand our core value. And the core value reads like this: we must strive for excellence in serving Jesus. Sometimes as Christians, we give it all for the Lord. We learn to balance family. We learn to balance recreation. We learn to balance work. And church is not just one of the things we do. It's infused into all of that. This is a maturing believer. Some of us, church, though in our heart we think it's there, but church is something we do on Sunday or maybe on Wednesday. Church is something that I feel good about myself for doing. Sometimes church gets not a quality job. And I'm not just talking church attendance. I'm talking participating in church. Hey, after all, if Jesus Christ did the excellent job of saving you totally and completely without any effort on your part, we owe the gratitude to come back and serve him with excellence. Often, as a pastor, I hear, "Pastor, I need to step out of this ministry because I'm burned out. I've got too much going." Okay. Now, yours truly is crazy enough to go, and what else are you cutting out? Because we have all this other stuff, and I know work and family and all that's important. But what we often do, I hear, here's the priority, because that's more of what I want to do, and church is something I got to do. And it shouldn't be that way. If that's where your heart is, that's something you need to ask the Lord to work on your heart. You know, I preach to you every Sunday. I do funerals, and I do counseling, and I do all kinds of stuff. I don't do it because you pay me. I would do that regardless. You pay me because the Bible says, so that I can have time to do those things. I really love my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I really love North Mason Bible Church, every one of you. I really love the mission of our church to present the gospel, to live the gospel, to raise healthy disciples doing the same. And so when I'm serving, that's why I do that, right? And so I spend a lot of time doing that. Carrie does that a lot. My girls are learning how to do that. There's a lot of people in this church that do that. That's why this church is healthy, as each part does its job, Ephesians 4, verse 16. So I want us to understand that church is not something we just kind of do to get out of the way, there I've done my duty. I want to challenge us to understand that's an opportunity to serve Jesus, to bring glory to his name. So that's why we're talking about this core value today. That's why it is a core value. And it's called excellence for Jesus. I didn't say perfection. I didn't say so the bragging rights, but I want to do my best performance for Jesus. Okay? So the outline today, the title is Excellence for Jesus. The title or the outline looks like this: the substance of excellence, the work of excellence, and then the motive of excellence. So I'm looking at Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look through verses 1 through 17. This is just one of those places that challenges us. Whatever you do unto the Lord, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. So we want to start here, the substance of excellence. Why should we be excellent in our service back to the Lord? It's because of his work in you, not because he needs your work for him. He's God. You got nothing to offer him that he needs. But he loves you, and he longs for your love in return. Just like Adam and Eve, I long for your love for me. I could make you obey me, but I'm going to give you the opportunity to make a choice. Because that's real love, right? When we force someone to love us, that's not true love. That's coercion. So, the substance of excellence, look at letter A. We notice, have been raised with Christ. In a past tense, this is assuming you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that you are trusting him only for his mercy on the cross to repair the relationship between you and God, to pay that price of sin, that separation. We have been raised with Christ. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Colossians 3. Since, by the way, if your translation says if, since is a better way to understand it. This is a construct of the Greek sentence structure here. And when it says, if you have all this stuff, it really implies the idea you do have all this stuff, so therefore, and so better translation for us to understand is, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. I have a whole new life because I'm born again in Jesus Christ. There's a whole old life that, darn it, wants to hang on. And it's a struggle. But the substance of excellence is what Christ, who Christ is and what Christ has done. He has given me a whole new life, and that whole new life wants to express itself in an appropriate way. And the way to express itself is to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And so my perspective is changing. It's no longer the comfort of this world. It's no longer the treasures of this world. But it's the fact of heaven. It's the comforts of heaven. It's the treasures of heaven. And there's been books about people who presumably have died and gone to heaven. I've read several, and I find a lot of irregularities. I don't think that really happened. I think they wrote a book. And by the way, they pop up every so often. It's kind of a cycle. They pop up, a lot of people buy them, and then they kind of faddish just disappear. And a few years later, they pop up again, different books. It's just, so I don't buy into them, okay? But the most important thing about heaven, it's not the streets made of gold. We're going to walk on those, right? It's not the pearly gates. It's being in the very presence of God Almighty. And no more sin, no more temptation. That nature is completely gone. This is what makes heaven, heaven. What makes hell, hell? And it's not so much the fire, the burning, the gnashing of teeth, but it's the absence of all of God's goodness. Only God's wrath. That's all that's there. That's what makes hell, hell. And no opportunity to enjoy the Lord. By the way, that ought to motivate you, the believer, to go, huh, I really don't like my neighbor, but if he knew Jesus, he'd be a different person. So I have a new life. This is the substance of excellence. We have a new perspective, number one. I've already mentioned this. There's a drastic change when I come to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. I am dead with Christ. We'll see that here in the next point, verse 3, where it says we died with Christ. But we're dead with Christ, and we've been raised with Him unto new life. Places like Romans 6 talks about this very clearly. This is the picture in baptism. Baptism, by immersion, it demonstrates our death to self as you're falling back or going forward, doesn't matter. The water covers you, it's being buried, dead. And then up out of the water, it's the resurrection to the whole new life. This is the substance of excellence. It says in here, since then you have been raised, it's already been done. Set your hearts on things above. Later it says, set your minds on things above. And so it covers both the heart and the mind, the emotions, the desires, the longings, and the will and the decision. Focus them on Christ, on things above. This means set your values, your purposes, your desire. Set it all on things that are heavenly, not things that are just happy, good, and make you look like a good person on the earth. Because there are good people who don't know Christ and don't want to know Him. And I'm sorry, but they're going to go to hell unless they accept Jesus Christ. So what we need to do is put our values and our purpose and our desires on the things that make heaven sing. When we go to Revelation, what makes heaven sing? The fact that God the Father is eternal and the creator of everything. And then in chapter 4, all of heaven breaks forth and sings a holy song. Then chapter 5, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And again, heaven breaks forth at the revelation of God, the Creator and the Sustainer, and Christ the Redeemer. This is what is to be the purpose and the focus of our life. Notice it also says where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's where He is right now with the Father. The Holy Spirit is with us now and His Word. But He is seated with the Father. This has a picture of being secure. His work is finished. Nothing more to do. In Hebrews, it talks about that Old Testament priest. Year after year, and then every day with other sacrifices, there was always something going on. Then it says, but when Christ, the true priest, when He finished His sacrifice, He sat down. He was done. The other priests, there's a picture in the Old Testament of them being busy. But Christ finished it and sat down. Not more you need to do. You don't need to appease Him to make Him happy with you. You need to just serve and honor Him. So it brings security. He becomes our source of power, seated at the right hand of the Father. And then number two, just a contrast, our old perspective of life. My old perspective of life, before Christ, I'm seeking my comfort, my own personal satisfaction in this life. Sometimes it's like, no, I don't want to do that ministry because it's going to take time away from. Sometimes we need to reevaluate and we need to say, Father, I'm so grateful for You. Just lead me someplace so that I can serve You. And somebody comes up and says, how about you serve here? And the first answer should be, well, the Lord is asking me to do that. Yes, I will give it a shot, right? All right. Look at letter B. The substance of excellence, past tense, we've been raised with Christ, a whole new life. Letter B, we are hidden with Christ. This is the present, right now. We are hidden with Christ. That doesn't mean as a Christian you're the big secret. Doesn't mean we're to walk around with a mask and pretend like we're something else and don't let anybody know we're a Christian. That has nothing to do with that. This hidden has the concept of being sheltered, protected, secure, satisfied. We are satisfied. We are protected. We are secure in Christ. Look at verse 3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We belong to Christ, no longer this world. Hey, I got this old nature and it belongs to this world. And it sticks to me sometimes like the mud that won't come off of me out on a trail. And I need to lean on the Holy Spirit. I need to let the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and God's Word work it out of me. And He can do that through a community of believers called the local church. But I need to trust Him to do that because we belong to Him. We no longer belong to the world. And when the world is pulling us and that old nature is pulling us, we need to recognize it, capture it, and say, Father, save me from that. Help me to focus on You and not be so selfish. You'll never be separated from Christ again because you're hidden in Him. And that's an important thing. Life is never... The new life of a believer is never independent from God or Christ. You're intimately connected. And so my thought process, anytime my thought process or my attitude is not in keeping with as God describes what a believer should be, it's my old nature taking over. And I need to catch it. I need to repent. I need to ask the Lord to help me to move in a different direction. By the way, being hidden in Christ gives us power to live out that new life. All right, the substance of excellence. We've been raised in Christ. That's the whole foundation. We're continually hidden in Christ. And then letter C, we will return with Christ. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Without Christ, there is no life. So, believer, if you have Christ in your life and you're choosing to live out of that old nature, you're living out of a dead grave. And I'm not sure we fully understand the depth of that. How many of you would dig up a grave, open the coffin, and crawl in with the dead bones and enjoy it. When we live contrary to God's ways, we need to understand that's the picture. That's exactly what we're doing. We're crawling back into the grave with dead bones because that old nature loves it. It repulses the new nature. Okay? With Christ, there is new life. We want to go back into the grave. We want to live for Christ. By the way, that new life, it's not something we experience when we're in heaven with the Lord. And yes, we do. But you experience it right now. If we wait until we get to heaven, nobody gets to see the Lord work in your life. By the way, if you wait to get to heaven, do you really know Jesus is the question. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, He is transforming your life. Our role is to be obedient. Our role is to know God's Word and practice God's Word and to do it in His community, the local church. If we go back up to verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. The whole idea about set your heart and set your mind, it has with it the idea of habitually. Okay? It's something I do all the time. A habit is something you don't have to go, let me think about this. You don't have to go, let me think. I think I want to eat chocolate today. Chocolate's on the counter. What do you do without thinking? You go for it. Right? And you could put whatever else you want in there. Chocolate's really not your thing. You're weird if that's the case. That's my daughter, Catherine, by the way. She doesn't like chocolate. We don't know where she came from. I think we got the wrong baby at the hospital. But hey. But habitually, set your mind on things above. You know how that happens? By choosing on a daily basis to walk with the Lord in community with other believers. By keeping your nose in God's Word and getting it out of God's Word and applying it to your feet, by that I mean practicing it. All right? You're not going to learn anything unless you practice it. You might know it, but you're not going to be able to learn it until you practice it. I learned to tighten the screws on the front tire of my bike, right? And I learned it the hard way. Everybody learns by experience. Some people are smart enough to learn by your experience. Habitually. We need to see everyday affairs that we live in with the mind of Christ. You can't do that unless you're digging in here and practicing here. We need to look at the earth and see people from heaven's point of view. We don't need to see people and say, oh, they got a strange culture. Oh, they eat weird stuff. Sushi. Who does that? Wow, they got a different color skin. They're from a different country. They vote differently. That's not how we should see people. Your old nature sees them that way and sees it in a very prejudicial sense and devalues them because you don't see things my way. So you must be inferior, dumb, stupid. When you're seeing people through your new nature, what you're seeing is, do they know Jesus or do they not? If they don't know Jesus, I need to be a persuasive message in their life. I also need to make sure that I'm not offending the name of the Lord in their venue. I need to share Christ. If they know Christ as their Lord and Savior, then I also need to be a good representation of what it means to live as Christ. We need to realize whatever we might treasure on this earth can never compare to the treasures of heaven. Right? Hey, Jesus, your family's out here trying to talk to you. And what's he respond? My family. He points to his disciples. This is my family. He didn't reject his brothers and sisters. He's pointing out that believers are the true family. Eventually, his brothers and sisters, we understand, came to know Christ. In fact, one of them wrote, I think it was Jude. Look at number 2. the work of excellence. So the foundation, the substance of excellence, is all what Christ has done, is doing, and continues and will do. Now we want to talk about the work of excellence, my job, my responsibility. You cannot change yourself. You couldn't save yourself. You cannot change yourself. You cannot look at that old nature and fix it. You cannot look at that old nature and say, back, you demon. You can't do it. That's why you need a Jesus. That's why you have that new nature. But you have a responsibility to be obedient and to be faithful. And this is what it looks like in the next verses. The work of excellence. Look at letter A, taking off the filthy rags. Paul uses this metaphor, this illustration, two or three times. As though my old nature, my old way of life, life without Christ, is soiled rags and old dirty clothes. And he thinks it's the best way to understand, get it off. Take a bath. Put new ones on that are clean, right? Taking off the filthy rags. Look at verses 5 through 9. He's going to lay out some things that are sins that believers shouldn't have. He's writing to believers. So these are potential problems for believers. Some of them you might go, oh yeah, right? But we're to put them off. We're to turn away from them through repentance and asking the Lord to guide us through it. So here it is, put to death. That's the taking off. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he describes it, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself. There's your responsibility. Of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. You know why God speaks consistently against lying? He hates it. He talks about it consistently. In fact, there's two verses in Revelation. There's a list of those people who habitually practice certain things will not make it to heaven, one of which is a liar. And it's coupled with homosexual. You know why lying is such a terrible thing in the eyes of God? Satan is the father of lies. He lied in the garden. Lied to Adam and Eve. He lies to you every day. He lies to this world. And God does not like lying. It goes on, do not lie to each other since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Okay. One is either dead in sin or dead to sin. You understand the difference? If you don't know Christ, you're dead in your sin. You're not mostly alive. You're not kind of alive. You're all dead. And Ephesians chapter 3 points it out. The whole picture there is dead and already in the grave. All you're waiting is for the grave digger to toss the dirt on you. Or you're dead to sin. We have been raised with Christ. We died with Christ, right? So we're dead to sin. We have the capacity within us, not in my own human strength, but in the power of that new life, motivated or powered by the Holy Spirit and fueled by the Word of God, to say no to sin. That doesn't mean I'm the champion. I can just say no to everything. It's a struggle. It's me choosing to stay in love with my Father. One is either dead to sin, in sin, or dead to sin. By the way, verse 3 says that a believer, you're already dead to sin. It's not that I have to die to it. I'm already done dead in Christ. I need to live like that. The believer is still under construction. Okay, any of you perfect yet? I'm waiting for a hand so I can get after you, right? None of us. I want you to hear this, though. Do not ever use that as an excuse. Never, never, never. It's an atrocity to the gospel. Well, I'm just not finished yet, and it excuses bad behavior. No. I learned early on, if I'd done something wrong, I admit it. Even today, when somebody comes and they're apologizing to me for something, I never say, it's okay. I listen to them. I let them finish. And when they're done, I say, you are forgiven. And I might add, I hadn't thought about it, so I forgave you long ago, so we're good. But I want you to be able to say, I messed up, I'm sorry. I want to be able to apologize to you with the same thing. The believer is still under construction, though. We can be either an instrument of sin or an instrument of righteousness. Now, for me, that's a little scary. Hey, God, you saved me. You've done this mighty work in me. You saved me for works that you planned ahead of time, Ephesians 2:10. And I can still mess up and cause a problem for your name. And so my whole thing is to depend on Him in faithfulness and obedience and say, please help me. Please help me not to do that. And I will, because I have that old nature still like mud clinging on. And I'm still going to mess up. It's not an excuse. It's a reality. And when that time happens, I need to stop immediately and apologize. I repent. I turn away from this. Help me to turn away. It's really tasty to be a gossiper. It's hard to walk away from it. Okay? I don't have that problem, but some of us do. And so it's hard to step away from it. Please help me. David had that problem in one of the Psalms, remember? Man, they're griping, they're complaining, they're gossiping. Oh, that looks so fun. And he goes, save me from it. David didn't go, got my faith, I can fix it. He's trusting in the Lord to pull him out of it. Look at letter B. First, we got to take off those old rags. And then we need to, letter B, put on our new clothes to continue the illustration. How do we put on new clothes? How do we change who we are? It's not your work. It is your faithfulness and your obedience. It is the work of the Holy Spirit with the application of God's Word in community with God's local church. So number one, learn to know Christ. After all, if it's God's purpose, Romans 8:28 and 29, for us to be conformed to the image of Christ, don't you think we ought to know what the image of Christ is and keep functioning in that direction? Okay? So look at verses 10 and 11. Put on the new self. So that's the putting on of clothes. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. So it says put off up here in verses 5, and then it says put on here in verse 10. In the Greek, the construct in the grammar means a one-time action. It takes place. This is at the point of salvation. Your old rags have been discarded by Christ, and your new clothing has been put on by Christ. And that's the whole, that new nature. And we have the opportunity to live in that new nature. But it also says, which is being renewed. Again, the construction of the grammar there, it's a passive voice. It is something that is happening to you and on a continual basis. Praise God. I'm under construction. Not an excuse. But it is glory to God's mercy. Because Jim, as flawed as you are, God loves you enough to continue to work on you. If I'm obedient and faithful. Okay? Let's see. My life has changed when I gave my life to Christ. I have a whole different focus. It is becoming less of me, more of Him. If that's not progressing, there's a problem in your relationship. You all know John the Baptist. Okay? Remember what he said? One is coming after me of whose sandals I am not fit to tie. He was pretty popular. He was a celebrity. And his celebrityism died once Christ came on the scene. He knew all of this would happen. He was told all this. And when the one came, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What he was telling his disciples, his celebrity followers, who were really learning from him, they weren't like crazy celebrities. And he told them, it's time to drop me and go to Him. What were the leadership of Israel doing at the time? You're taking them away from us. You must die so that we hold on to our popularity. Not John. He says, less of me, more of him. And you know what happened? It wasn't very long after that to where old Herod took John's head right off his shoulders. So he lost all of his celebrityism. And there's no indication in Scripture that John ever cared, because he was there to serve Jesus. That's what we should do. Okay, look at number two. Number one was learn to know Christ. Number two is learn to live as Christ. There's a lot of Christians who know a lot of Bible, and we do really good being academic in our thinking. And we got all our doctrines down, we got all of our views down, and we're just really smart, but your life stinks. I have a very dear friend, and every time I get together with him, all he wants to do is talk about all the new theology that he is working out in his head. And he's basically right on. But he's a very angry soul. And it's really a challenge to talk to him about his anger. Treats his wife in a way, man, he needs to be slapped. He was serving in a prison halfway house. And he was presenting the gospel and baptizing souls because guys were giving their life to Christ. There's a whole difference made. And the leadership kind of made it difficult to continue with this. And so he just up and quit. And so I'm asking him, look, if you are the gospel presentation in that venue and you left, they don't have any more gospel presentation. God's going to supplement. But that was your call. You gave it up because you didn't get your way. If we are learning Christ, we're going to learn how to live Christ. Simple thing, as a kid, Dad showed me how to fix my tire. If I never did it, but I could tell you how to do it, I really don't know how to do it. Okay? So he wanted to show me how to do it. Then he says, now you show me. So I went through that whole process. He says, well, good. Now you fix your own tire from now on. And not until I put my hands to the task. My friend, if you know a lot about Jesus, but if you're not learning to practice it in your life, you've missed the whole boat of what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is a learner and a follower and one who does the Word of God. Learn to live as Christ. Verses 12 through 14, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is a theme, a discussion that Paul has a lot as he's moved by the Holy Spirit. As God's chosen people, we are God's chosen people because of His grace. And as God's chosen people, we are to live out of that grace. An angry attitude is not reflective of God's love or God's grace. There's a time for anger. When somebody is a severe victim of rape, of murder, of different kinds of things, that should get us riled up so that we defend justice in the right way. But we don't defend justice by harming or hurting people or situations. And there are too many, that's why I don't get on Facebook, because I read Facebook and people are angry all the time. And I'm going, no new nature reflected in that Christian's posting. We need to be careful what we're doing. Okay. God's chosen people, we should live by grace. Talks about clothe yourselves. It's more than just outside. It's what's inside. Our attitude should be like that of Christ. Notice where this takes us. Forgive. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive it. To forgive generously is a reflection of that new nature. When we are forgiving generously, it practices God's kind of love. It eliminates the gripe and the gossip. We tend to want to see God's glory reflected. All right, look at number three. Now the motive, which you could probably argue everything we've talked about so far is the motive, but here's the motive in the last few verses in Colossians 3. The motive for excellence. Letter A. Notice each one of these starts by being grateful. By the way, that's the motive. Gratitude. You ever hold the door open for somebody and as they walk in, they just walk in like, it's a good thing you did that. Uh-huh. They walk in, you know. And it's very hard for me to say, you're welcome. That's not New Life. That's sarcastic. I open it whether I get a thank you or not. But it's hard for me. But it is very cool when you open the door and they say, why, thank you. And the response is, oh, you bet. My pleasure. And I really mean it. Being grateful. God has opened the door for you. We need to be grateful. We need to be grateful. Look at being grateful for his peace. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ do what? What's the word?
Rule.
Rule in your hearts. Can't get around that. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be what? Thankful. Hence the word gratitude or grateful. True peace is only found in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 is really clear on that in other places. It is Jesus who has brought the opportunity of true peace by restoring our relationship with our Creator, paying the price for sin so we don't have to. He also restores, not just with the Creator, we get that all the time, he's also restored it right here. Okay? Adam and Eve sinned. And who did Adam blame? God. He blamed God, but he also blamed her, threw her under the bus. And then it came to her, and who'd she blame? Satan. And then he come to Satan, and he talks to Satan. Satan looks around. Ain't nobody left. It's just me. Yeah, you're the big one. Okay. He brings true peace in this relationship and this relationship. Okay. To rule. It means to preside at athletic games. Youth for Christ had a fundraiser. It was a 3-on-3 tournament as well as a bunch of other things over to Evergreen State Park or Evergreen Park there in Bremerton. It was a kick. They had all these, lots of teams on the basketball thing, and I'm doing the high school guys. Some of them guys can really play. But I was in control of everything. I was the one with the whistle, and I could blow and stop. Every time I blew my whistle, they stopped. And I had one guy argue one time with me. And I just said, that's enough of that, and it's over. But I was in control of those games. This is what it means to rule. Let the peace of Christ rule. Referee, umpire, run the show. Let the peace of Christ do all of that. Peace. A person's peaceful life. Now, being peaceful does not mean you allow sinful believers to continue in sin. That's nonsense. I hear Christians oftentimes say, well, I don't want to be judgmental. Wait a minute. Fred Flintstone is being a real gossiper or slanderer. There's nothing wrong by saying, stop it. There's something wrong in allowing it to happen. So, peace. It identifies the believer's new life. Your new life, when it's living out loud, it looks like God's kind of peace. It also identifies the believer's relationship to the local church. Your new life demonstrates in community of a local church what it looks like. We live God's way, brings peace. We choose not to live God's way, there's no peace. Without peace, we seek worldly substitutes. My way, or personal significance, personal convenience. When we're living God's way, we're more concerned with what He needs. Look at letter B, another be grateful. Be grateful for God's Word. In verse 16, it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. There's that word gratitude again. The peace of Christ rules where the word of Christ dwells. Did you hear that? The peace of Christ rules where the word of Christ dwells. Hey, that's more than just knowing God's word, but it's living it. To dwell, it means to feel at home. Carrie and I get home after evening of whatever, and we just feel comfortable in our home. You put on the clothes you like to lounge in, right? You get some comfort food, maybe, snacks. You go watch TV, you go talk to each other, you go do something, but you just feel comfortable, right? That's what it means to dwell. God's word always magnifies Jesus, not you and me. God's word transforms our lives when we're obedient and faithful to it. Notice how it is to dwell. Dwell in you richly, deeply, significantly. It's the priority in your life. And by the way, it says, dwell in you richly. In the Greek, that you is not singular, not pointing to you. It's pointing to the church. It's plural. Let the peace of Christ dwell in us as a group, as a family. Okay? By the way, if we're learning to live in the peace of Christ and value His word richly, then what happens is, that last phrase, we have a song in our heart. Carrie said it's good to sing, right? It's kind of hard to sing if you ain't happy inside. But if you're living out of that new life, you can't hardly wait but singing. I told you in Revelation, there are at least two occasions when heaven breaks forth, when the revelation about God as creator and sustainer, boom, and they sing. The revelation about Christ as being the Redeemer, the Lamb who was slain, boom, they sing. They can't hold it back. Okay. Look at letter C. Another be grateful. Being grateful to glorify Christ's name. Can you just scratch out to glorify? Put the word for in there. Okay? Take out to glorify and just put the word for. So it should read, being grateful for Christ's name. As I'm reading through it, I knew what I was trying to say, but it didn't make a lot of sense there. And if we change it that way, that's closer to communicating what I want. Look at verse 17. You might know this verse. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Our life is an expression of gratitude. Our life is a revelation of Jesus Christ. For some people, the only Bible they will ever read is God working in you. Right? Talks about the name of the Lord Jesus. Name back in those days was really important. Has to do with reputation. I don't know if you're really familiar with the story about Troy. Troy was that city. And Perseus stole Helen and took her to Troy. And the king, Agamemnon, and Menelaus was her king husband. So they attacked Troy to get Helen back. Really what they wanted was the riches of Troy. And so they came. And they needed this hero, a Greek hero you probably heard, Achilles. You've heard of an Achilles heel, right? It's named after him. That's how he died. But so he is thinking he's been asked to come along and bring, he's a king, and he's asked to come along and bring his men, and he's a fierce fighter. He's well known for his heroic warriorism. And so Achilles is talking to his mom. This is Greek mythology. And so she's a nymph, and she's telling him, he says, should I go? And she says, well, let me tell you this. If you stay home, you will be married, and you will have children, and you'll have a wonderful life, but nobody will remember your name. If you go to Troy, you're going to be victorious, and you're going to die, but people will know your name forever. And so Troy was so interested and excited to be well known and have his name live forever. He went to battle in Troy, knowing he's going to die, which he did. And we know Achilles today from that story. A name, especially in those days, means a lot. There was a time in my day when you said, no, I put my name on it. And that meant, oh, that whole, man's whole reputation is on that word. It doesn't happen anymore, right? They put their name on it, you sign on the dotted line, then you find out they snookered you, right? So you got to be so careful. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's that idea of meaning reputation. You carry the name of Christ in how you relate to one another as believers, in how you practice God's word with a generous forgiveness and God's great love. The believer's attitude and behavior points to Jesus, not me. We bear the name, the very reputation of Jesus. You know, and I'm thinking, I'm a pretty good manager, and I'm thinking, you know, Jesus, I would have done this different. Kind of put all your eggs in the basket of humanity. And all of us are to make this big reputation about you in this community. I think there'd been a better way to do it. And Jesus is saying, no. This is the way that has been chosen. You have everything you need in the blood of Christ, the relationship with the Holy Spirit, God's word, and God's people to make my name all it should be. Do it with excellence. Make sure when you change that tire on your bicycle that you're careful and you do a quality job and make sure the nuts are tight so you don't get hurt, so you don't look like a fool on 36th Street. So we must strive for excellence in serving Jesus. So applications real quickly. Are you grateful for God's amazing peace? Then be a quality and faithful student of God's word. Then help your local church family fulfill their mission. We can't do it without all of us. Number three, then be vocal about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Share the life-changing power of Jesus Christ with any and all who will listen. Don't force them, because you're not going to change their heart and mind. But follow the Holy Spirit. Father, I want to thank you for this day, these wonderful people. It is a great day that we have to come here and serve you, learn more of you. I pray that we move on to the tool time classes, the children's Sunday school, the youth Sunday school, and we enjoy learning more about you and learning how to practice it. I thank you for one such as Jenny, the influence she had. More importantly, I thank you for doing a work in her life so others can see Jesus. I pray, Father, that we live the gospel out loud. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before